your people, that you inhabit them, that we experience you. As we seek to glorify you and exalt you, Lord, we experience you. So we ask that you'd continue to just knit our hearts to you, just through your word. As you moved, Lord, us emotionally, we ask that you would move us intellectually as well, that you would draw us to an understanding of your word and of your purpose, that you would show us Jesus yourself. Show us you and the life that you lived and the cost that you paid, and to recognize, Lord, that there are going to be moments, there's going to be things that you want to instruct us and things that people won't understand. But we do ask that you would illuminate us, that you would give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. All right, saints, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. If you don't own one, simply keep it as a gift. If you do own one and you just simply left it, then make sure that you deposit this one back on the table. So with this, our text for this morning is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. We are still here, yes, but we're moving on down. We're actually, this morning, we're moving on to verse 20. And is this, then the multitude came together, and people heard about this. They went out and lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Keep in mind what just happened. Remember at the end of verse 19, after he chose the 12, and last was Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. That's what they said. They go into a house, and probably we're seeing it's probably Peter's house once again, but they went into a house, and then the multitudes came together again. Again, there was this absolute just crowding around the place, so much so, it says in verse 20, that they couldn't even eat bread. I don't even have the ability to just stop and have breakfast or lunch. I can't even just take a snack. Do you understand? The people are so busy. The people are so crowded. There's so much stuff to do. I don't even have time to eat. And so his own people, scripturally, this would be known as his family. His family comes to him, and as they heard about this, they go out, verse 21, to lay hold of him. We're going to be looking at this in our message, because this laying hold of literally means to seize. They're trying to grab him and pull him away because they said this: you're crazy. You are out of your mind. You are out of your mind. Something is wrong with you because you don't understand the cost of what this is doing to you. This incredible thing that you need to do this for God and this for God and this for God. And in a sense, slow it down. Pace yourself. And that's not the Lord. Do you understand that the Lord has this incredible zeal to glorify his Father? I've got so much time that I can do this in. And because I'm called to do this and time is limited, that I'm willing to do what? I'm willing to sacrifice sleep. I'm sacrificing eating. I'm having to sacrifice what I have to sacrifice so that I can do what it is that God has called me to do. And so this morning, what we're going to see is this. We're going to see, in a sense, its zeal. You're also going to see this. There's a scorned zeal, where all of a sudden they look to the passion that he has for the Lord, and they say, I know better than you. And I'm telling you, you need to slow things down. It's costing too much. You're out of your mind. And so as they're doing this, here's where they're coming. And they say, listen, this is wrong on so many levels. And so they're literally coming to take him out of the ministry. And say, you are out of your mind. That literally in scripture. And I think what's important to see is that the zeal that he has is misunderstood. And often I think this, when you see a brother and sister and they have zeal for God, they want to just glorify him and worship him, that literally it's God, you are so good. And people look at it, man, you know, we would never do that in a Catholic church. We wouldn't do that in a Lutheran. Why? What are you doing raising your hands? Just kind of keep it low in your seats if that's what you're going to do. And people are like, no, he's worthy. He's so worthy. And I love the fact that when we're at that place, it's not that we have to, but what happens is when the Spirit moves, we do what? We get to celebrate God. It's one of those things that there are certain aspects of ministry that just bring God glory. Why? He's worthy. He's worthy. And so what we're going to see this morning is we're going to be looking at the setting of zeal initially. What is this setting? What's going on in our text that we're about to look at? After that, we have to look at the standard of zeal. It's important that when you look scripturally at what zeal is, that it has to be zeal that is interpreted by scripture. Because you can have zeal. Keep in mind that Saul of Tarsus had zeal when he persecuted the church. He had zeal. But understand, there's a zeal that you can have, but it should be zeal according to knowledge. So we're going to be looking at the standard for zeal, in a sense, the biblical standard for zeal. We're going to be looking at the strain of zeal. The strain of zeal, where Jesus here, as we're recognized, he can't eat, as we're, you know, we noted already that in Luke chapter 6, that he said what? That he spent the whole night praying. The whole night praying before he chose the 12 disciples. We saw that in the last couple of weeks. And as we noted this, he's literally, sleep is not important. Food is not important. And then they said, no, it is. The family says, you don't understand. It's important to get your rest. It's important to make sure that you eat. It's important that you have time for yourself. Because if you keep giving it to God and giving it to God and giving it to others, guess what? You are going to be exhausted. You are going to burn out. I'll tell you what, it's true unless what? Until the Spirit fills you. See, if the Spirit fills you, then there's not a burnout here. But we're going to look at the strain of zeal. It's important to see that in this context. And then we're going to look at the zeal that he's sharing and saying, listen, serve God, but be careful to what? How much you give away. How much of yourself you say, I'm going to give this up. And so we're going to be looking at the suspicions of zeal as the family says, it's too much. And then we're going to look at what? The struggle with zeal. The struggle with zeal, and this is what our own society, how our society, people within the church, people in other denominations, how they sometimes look at the zeal that you might have for God, and they say what? A little bit too much. Tone it down. Tone it down. Because what? Well, one is you're kind of convicting me. That I see this expression of joy and love and adoration and worship. And I'm just kind of sitting there thinking, man, I'd love to have that kind of relationship with God. And it convicts. And it makes us say, man, I want to have that. But I'll tell you what, these are the things we're going to be looking at here this morning. The setting of zeal, the standard of zeal, the strain of zeal, the suspicions of zeal, and lastly, the struggle of zeal. Let's take a look initially here, because Mark is beginning to show now opposition. What we're going to see here is this. To this morning, we're going to be looking at the opposition of the family. And so as he begins to do it, initially the family does what? They begin to question the sanity of Jesus Christ. You're out of your mind. Do you really understand what it is you're giving up? You're not taking care of your own health. None of those things are there. And so as he's willingly and continually, he counts and he pays the cost of the ministry. And understand, every ministry, there's a cost. I will tell you there's a cost. There's going to be a spiritual cost. There's a physical cost, sometimes an emotional cost. There is a cost to what? Selling out to God. Saying, I'm going to be completely just sold out for you, Lord. And there's a cost. We also see this, that as he begins to do this, there's a cost of his commitment to the Father's plan in his life. What God has called me to do, what God has called me to do. And understand, it's not what you want to do, it's what God's called you to do. And as you do that, when you recognize that, we're going to look at the battleground of this passage. The battleground is where we're looking at here. But after we look at the family, the attack of the family, looking at his sanity, on Wednesday, we're going to be looking at the attack of the foes, declaring what? It's the source. Eventually, we're going to see as we get into Wednesday that they say, no, you don't understand that what he's doing is not from the Spirit of God. It's of Beelzebub. It's not the Spirit of God. It's Satan that is empowering him to do so. So what they do is they can't deny the miracles, but I can deny what? Your source. Do you understand? I can't say, you didn't make that guy see. But it's like, oh, you made that guy see because of Satan, not because of God. Do you understand? When you can't deny the miracle, you can deny. This morning, we're going to see is this. within these two groups that is so should have understood his ministry and his identity. And that's what Mark says initially. I want to show you these things of who Jesus Christ is. Now, the two people that should have, the two groups that really should is what? The leaders, so they said what? Well, just like Matthew says over and over in his gospel, what? That the scripture is fulfilled. The scripture was fulfilled. This was done. So the script, they should have known the scripture. Said, you fulfill this and you fulfill this and you fulfill. You have to, because you've done all this. There's no doubt that what? You are the Messiah. They should have known. Every time he fulfilled something more in scripture, they should have known you are the guy. But what happens is what? They didn't want to believe it. Although it was fulfilled, they said, what? No, it's not the fulfillment of God. The enemy is trying to deceive, because he's not doing things the way that what? We would do things. And it's interesting that what? Do you understand that Jesus was willing to sacrifice everything for his relationship with God? And they were willing to sacrifice Jesus for their relationship with God. What was the zeal? Do you understand? Jesus, it's myself. I'm not needing to sacrifice others. I'm willing to sacrifice myself. And so as we note this, these the leader should have known who he was, and his family should have known. I mean, I understand how younger siblings and older siblings, how they're like, yeah, the older one was always special. Like, Jesus never did anything wrong. He never got in trouble. It was always like, hey, you know what? Here I am. I'm Mr. Perfect. Well, he was. Do you understand? And so when even when he left them, and they were, you know, they were leaving Jerusalem after the feast days. You know, the women went with the women, the guys went with the guys, and eventually they met together outside the city. They go, where's Jesus? I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with you. So they got to go back in the city and look for him. And he was there with the teachers, and they were astounded at the wisdom this young man had. But what? Do you understand? He wasn't in trouble, because what? He was doing what Father told him to do. And he was doing it with what? With everything that he had. And I think it's just so important to really begin to look at what this setting is. The setting is this. I want to share with you a couple passages so that you can begin to understand what it is that Jesus is doing, what it is that he is accomplishing. The first is this. There's a passage in the Gospel of John. Just write it down. John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Jot it down. John 8, 28 and 29. Let me read it to you. It simply declares this. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone. And then he says, for I always do those things which please the Father. You understand? It's not about my life. And even when it comes to what? Being lifted up on a cross, I'm not even doing that on my own. Do you understand? I'm willing to sacrifice everything for the will of the Father, even my life. And I think that's an incredible thing to recognize. To what degree are you willing to sacrifice? I know the scripture says this, you shall love the Lord your God with some of your heart, some of your mind, some of your soul, and some of your strength. And so, oh wait, no, it doesn't say that. It says you should love the Lord with most of your heart and most of, no, it doesn't even say that. What? Love the Lord your God with all. All. An amazing thing is both in the Hebrew and the Greek, where those passages are said, all in the Hebrew literally means all. Now go figure that one. In the Greek, it means all too. It doesn't mean some. It means love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know, this is what God said. Everything. I am worthy of this. And we say, no, you know what? It's not. But yet, if you're more spiritual than the guy next to you, I surrender most because I'm the best one. No, it's I surrender all. And I'll tell you what, Jesus could sing that. Jesus could sing that. And we see that more and more there's others that will example that. Stephen will example that. Paul will example that. David examples that. Do you understand? There are certain people within the scripture that I'm willing to surrender everything. And so I always do those things which please the Father. Now, there is a passage in Psalms, and I want to read this to you. Just jot it down if you're a note taker. Psalm 69, verse 9, makes this declaration. He says this, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Zeal has eaten me up. It's incredible. He said, man, it is so radical to see who you are and what you've done in my life. And I'm here to tell you that zeal has eaten me up. This passage is quoted in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 2, verse 17, he relates to this and he says this. He said, after Jesus Christ comes, in verse 15, he made a whip of cords. He drove out all of the temple who with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers of the money, overturned the tables, and he said to those who sold out, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And he said this, then his disciples remembered that was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. The Holman, as I've talked to you before, the Holman Bible, the Holman Standard Christian Bible, actually puts it this way, zeal for your house has consumed me. Everything. Everything. I'm absolutely consumed by this. And so keep in mind that what the setting is, and we've already noticed, we've looked at this, there's a couple of things that you should be aware of just what Jesus was going through, where Jesus was at. Now, when we looked at this passage just before us, when we looked at the 12, the selection of the 12 apostles, remember we talked about Luke 6, verse 12. Now, it came to pass in those days that he went out to a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. Now, we talked about this. I don't think necessarily he was praying, which of these guys do I choose out of all the disciples that are here? But I think he was praying for the guys that he would choose. And he spent all night, not trying to figure out who these guys were, but he's trying to figure out, God, I need you to watch over these guys. And I'm going to spend the entire night in intercession praying for these guys. Because what they're going to go through as the chosen apostles, man, I wouldn't wish that on anyone. But yet, they're going to go through it. They are going to be suffering. They will be martyred. They're going to be leaders. They'll be misunderstood. And I think it's so important that he's praying all night. Do you understand that there's a sacrifice of just, hey, I'm giving this up. And I don't know how, when you have a family member, or you have a friend, that what do you do to intercede? You say, well, I lifted you up the other week, and I'll maybe lift you up again. Or do you literally say, I will sacrifice, and I will fast, and I will lift you up. It's one of these things when you're praying for people and you're seeking to minister to people, that I don't know if you do this, but there are times when I'm praying for couples that are in counseling that I will literally fast for them. I will fast for what it is that they're trying to gravitate to and to learn and to grow. And literally, God, help them understand. And I will be praying for them and looking at scripture to say, God, you through your spirit, guide them to your heart. And again and again that happens. And yet it's one of those things, how much zeal for your friends? How much zeal so-and-so? I was like, no, you know, just, dear God, bless this food. Oh, by the way, you know, so-and-so, help him. Is it really, do you give yourself over in time? Do you give yourself specifically for that? And here Jesus, entire night he spends in prayer. As we're looking to that, not only does he spend the entire night, but I want you to see that when he comes to this place, there's a passage in Luke chapter 6, and I want to start in verse 19 so you can understand the context of just really what's going on in here. But it says this in Luke chapter 6, beginning in, let me see, hold on a second, I'm in verse 16. I want to start in verse 16. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 19. So Luke 6, 16, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So he's just chose the 12, right? We just understand in verse 16, he now chooses Judas Iscariot. Verse 17 says this, and he came down with them, and he stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast and Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him to be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out of him and he healed them all. You understand? He's coming down from the mountain after spending the entire night in prayer. He comes to a level place and they throng him. And like, heal me, touch me, minister, teach me. Do this, do this, do this. They're hungry and they're hurting. And they recognize this, you're the answer. And keep in mind, there are people who are going to come to you and God is going to put them in their life and they are hungry for the word. They are hurting because of sin. And they need to see what? They just need to see Jesus. And it's just take them to him. Take them to him in prayer. Take them to him through the word. Whatever you can do, bring them to the Lord. And understand that by the time that he's ministering to all of those, now we come back into our text and we see here that right after he does the selection of the 12, verse 19, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, they went into the house. And now what? Now, after he comes down and he ministers into that flat area, all of these people, then 19 of Mark tells us he goes into the house, and guess what? And verse 20, and the multitude came together again. You want to give me a break? That's not what Jesus said. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. See, I'm not needing rest. I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I will give you joy. You know, he gives and he gives and he gives. Why? And I'll tell you why I believe this with all my heart. Because he's been so poured into by the Father that it's overflowing. And I can give you rest. I can give you peace. I can give you joy. I can give that to you because it's just flowing out of me. Because of the abundance of the Father's ministry to me, I can pour it out. And I think it's so important to look to this because now we begin to see that he's literally ministering so much that what? He's not eating properly. He's giving up food so he can minister to the people. He's not sleeping properly. He's giving up sleep so he can pray for people. And that's what we're looking at. This is the setting. This is the cost of zeal. This is the cost of I'm going to serve the Father. I'm going to love him with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind. And next is what? The next thing in line is what? What's the standard of zeal? What is the biblical standard of zeal? What is true biblical zeal? I want to share with you just a couple of passages so that you can kind of grasp what is zeal and what zeal is not. But there is one passage that you should grasp. It's found in Romans chapter 10, verse 2. Jot it down, but it simply declares this. Let me read it to you. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Zeal is this. It's grounded in the knowledge of Scripture. That's what zeal needs to be. Now, not how you interpret Scripture, but what the fullness of Scripture declares. It's literally, zeal isn't just based on the fervor that you have, but it's based on what? The fervor that's guided by the Word of God and by the Spirit. And the Spirit will guide you into the Word to confirm it and have two witnesses. This is my will. This is my heart. Do this. Now, here's the problem. Many Christians, and I don't know why this is, but many Christians will look to that passage that we already looked at in John chapter 2, where Jesus there, he's there at the temple, and he begins to form that whip. Remember, you have all these money changers that are there, and they're trying to do this. They're stopping people from coming in and worshiping. That's really what was happening. Because they would say, hey, I have a sheep. Well, in order to get a sheep, you got to have it inspected. And they would say, okay, well, here's my sheep. They go, oh, no, sorry. Did you take a look? There's a flaw here. But don't worry. Don't worry, because I just so happen to have a pre-approved sheep right back here in the gate. And I could give you that one. But keep in mind, there's a small upcharge. because you're giving me a flawed one. I'm giving you a good one. And all of a sudden, they say, well, I want to worship. I want to give. So what do I have to do? It's going to cost me. Do you understand? They were making it a money market. Sheep, oh, you got a problem. And the next person nowadays, they say, okay, here's the good sheep. And they throw that one back. Next guy, I want to offer sheep. Oh, you got a problem. But I just happen to have another. I got one right in the back here that's perfect. It's been inspected. It's already done. You want to give to the Lord. And guess what? You couldn't just give to the Lord. You had to give what? Temple money. It was literally temple money. You couldn't give a Roman coin. You had to give temple. Now here's the thing. We have temple money for you, but there's an exchange rate. So we'll give you the money that you want to give to the Lord, but it's going to cost you. Do you understand that everything they were doing, they were preventing people from freely coming to the Lord. They were putting roadblocks in the way. And so with Jesus, he drives them all out. And as he forms that whip and he drives them out, and then they recognize zeal for your house has eaten me up. Zeal for your house has consumed me. And again, keep in mind that they look at this as their template for zeal. And so they say that the zeal here, and keep in mind it's this heart, it's a motivation process for destroying sin. I am so zealous for God, I'm going to destroy sin in the world. I'm going to stop these people from doing that and those people from doing this. I'm going to prevent this and prevent that. I'm going to knock down every Santa and burn him and put Jesus' mangers everywhere. Do you understand? I'm going to make sure that what? Sin is not around. And what happens is this. They want to battle, they want to destroy sin, and they call it zeal. I got zeal for God. Well, here's the problem. Here's the problem, because they miss what Jesus is doing. Do you understand that his action is not just opposing sin? His action is this. It's about restoring worship. See, you can destroy sin. You can go into department stores and rip out their Santas, and guess what? They're still not going to know about the Lord. It's about what? Restoring. And to recognize, yeah, I know what our culture does, but understand, I'm going to wear a pin that says Jesus is the reason for the season. Maybe it's an armband, but it's going to be what? It's about him, and I'm here to celebrate him, and it's the birth of Christ, and so those are the things where I think it's so important to when we have this thing to think, zeal is opposing sin, and zeal is stopping this. I can't tell you how many people that literally Christians say, it's my zeal that's eaten me up, and I'm going to stand in front of those pride parades, and I'm going to be yelling and screaming scripture, repent, repent. I'm going to go in front of the abortion clinics, and I'm going to be yelling and screaming, holding up my signs, you're a murderer. And it's what? It's all in opposition for sin, and what? You're missing something huge. It's to bring honor and glory to God. This is what ate him up, is that the people could not come to worship because of these people that were there in that place that did what? You're preventing people from coming to God. Now, there's going to be some people that they're just not coming, but what? You can come and you can be a light to them. It's important, because what happens is this. We have this tendency of thinking that it's all about trying to get this and get that and try to oppose and take out sin. If you're familiar with that passage in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 51, all the way down to verse 56, this is where James and John, it says this in verse 51. It came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up. Jesus is about to go to the cross. He has to go to Jerusalem. And so what happens is he's about to be received up, that he set steadfastly his face to go to Jerusalem. I got to get there. I'm on a time limit. I'm going through Samaria, and I have to get to Jerusalem because I have to be betrayed. I have to go to the cross, and I have to die. And so verse 52, they sent messengers before his face, and they entered a village of Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey of Jerusalem. So they go through Samaria, they talk to this village, hey, Jesus is coming through. He just needs to just stop and refresh. Can you do? No, we want him to stay. I don't want him to just pass through. I want him to stay. We deserve more than just a night or a moment. We want more. And so they were not willing. Verse 53, they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. He doesn't want to stick with us. Well, his disciples, James and John, saw this and they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Now, keep in mind that in time, John is going to be what? The apostle of love. He's the one who in 1 John says, brothers, love one another, for love is of God. And here he's what? Hey, should we call fire down from heaven and consume these Samaritans? Get rid of these little sinners? Zeal. Now, they had zeal, but notice what down from heaven. That's not a little thing. So they had zeal, but notice what the Lord says. Verse 55, he turned and rebuked them and said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. And they went to another village. He said, it's okay. Do you understand? If they're not willing, if they don't see it yet, it's okay. And what I have is this. I have not a zeal to destroy, but a zeal to save. I don't have a zeal to be yelling at people, you're all a bunch of sinners. I have a zeal to say this. I have a Savior, and I want to share him with you. There's a big difference in the motivation, a big difference in the heart. And what begins to happen is this. The zeal that we have should align with God. It should align with his word. It should align with who he is in his spirit. There's a passage, let me read it to you, found in Galatians chapter 4. But it simply declares this. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 18, I just want to share this with you. Let me read it to you. But it is good to be zealous in good things always. See, it's good to be zealous in good things. Not in destroying things, but in saving things, in building things up. This is the key. And so recognize that there are these areas of zeal where people have these errors, where they've had this zealousness. And keep in mind that zealousness can be wrong. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. I find this, but he goes, concerning zeal, as these other people are talking about how spiritual they are. He said, concerning zeal, I'll tell you what kind of zeal. Persecuting the church. That's what kind of zeal. I took these Christians and I put them into prison. I sentenced them to death. I was consenting to their death. That's what kind of zeal I had. I had zeal to destroy the sinner. You understand? Zeal, but not according to knowledge. And he said, I'm restoring glory to God. If this is preventing, it's all about building up God and having people come to God. It isn't about destroying necessarily, but if it's preventing God's glory, then I'll do what I can. But it's all about what? Restoring his glory. How do you get God's glory out there? How do you do that? And so keep in mind that one of the aspects, and I love this passage when it deals with zeal, and it speaks to my heart especially, but there's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me share it with you, because Paul begins to make this declaration. He says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, he says this, observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. Do you understand that you dealt with the sin in you? What is that going to do? He said, you sorrowed in a godly manner. He said, what diligence it produced in you, what a clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. Do you understand? For me, the first thing that I want to do is this. I want to deal with the issues of my life. And do you know how I deal with them? I recognize, Jesus, you've already dealt with it. You've dealt with my sin, and I want to just glorify you. And in those senses, then I want to the worship becomes greater. The more I recognize what he's done, the more I'm excited to declare what he's done. And you guys know that there's certain things that I don't need to be mic'd, because when I get excited about something, I get louder with something. You know, I can take up a room, I can take up two rooms, I can take up a building in what, when I get so excited, I don't know why it is, I get louder. Now, I don't know that zeal, but it's personality, but I'm telling you that it's an incredible thing to be what? To be excited about God. To be excited about what he's done. And I think the first thing is, recognize you've done this. And so it's important to do this. Be zealous, but be zealous for what? For the good works. Be zealous to glorify God. But here's the thing. When you are zealous, and this is that next step, there's a strain of zeal. In other words, count the cost. It's important that when you're looking to the Lord and you're looking to say, okay, God, what are you wanting to do in my life? What do you want from my life? That there is a cost that is going to be needing to be spent. There's a passage, I want to read it to you, found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 14. One verse I want to share with you, just simply verse 25, but it declares this. Nope, I'm missing something. I have the wrong thing. Oh, it starts at verse 25. That's what I'm at. It says this. Now the great multitude went and he turned to them. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. For whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest when he's laid the foundation, he's not able to finish. And who set it to begin, and all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war, to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider that what he is able with 10,000 to meet him, it comes against him with 20,000, or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Do you understand? He says, there's a cost. And it is interesting that what happens is this, is through the years, I don't know if you know this, but I was on staff at Calvary Chapel of Vista. I was in Southern California and I came here. And when I came here, people said, why did you leave Southern California? You understand? I got rid of my surfboards because I was that close to the beach. And I could on Saturday mornings, or I could when the waves were good, I could just take out my longboard and just relax in the ocean. And I could literally, there were times that when I was surfing, I was right next to dolphins. And I mean, they were like from 10 feet away. I could have jumped off my board and touched them if I wanted to. Incredible. And I left it. Why? God said, come here. And they say, well, why? Why did you leave that? I don't know. God said to come here. And so I did. And so did my family. And we prayed about it. And they were all, every one of my kids and my wife, okay, we're ready to leave. We're ready to come here. We're ready to come to this land and we're seeking to move. But there's a cost. Now, there have been other people through the years, other people from California have come and said, I want to be part of the ministry. I want to be part of it. They last half a winter. This place stinks. This place is cold. They're literally it's gray. You can't go outside. You're limited. And when you do go outside, you're slipping and you're sliding. And it is not fun. Didn't say it was fun. But you understand that they were not willing to count the cost. And what we see here is that the strain of the zeal is first and foremost counting the cost. Counting the cost. So what we're seeing here is this ceaseless serving of the servant, of Jesus Christ. And so let's take a look at our text in just a second so we kind of see really what's going on here. But it says in verse 19, they went into a house. In verse 20, it says the multitudes came together again. So we note already in Luke that they came when he came down the mountain. That was again. But remember all the way back in Mark chapter 1, verse 32, at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick of various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Do you understand that it was the sun had set? And so now it's not the Sabbath. And people were saying, I can't be healed on the Sabbath. I got to wait for after this religious event to take place. Once the religious is over, now I can freely give myself to Jesus Christ. I can freely give myself and be healed and be taught and be freed. And it happened again and again and again. In Mark chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even at the door. And he preached the word to them. Do you understand? Healings and casting out demons and teaching. And again and again and again. And Mark here describes this persistent pressure of the crowds. Do you understand ministry? The initial cost is the foundation. Setting the foundation, after the foundation, then it's building on that, and then building on that. Do you understand the cost is honestly endless? And how can I tell you this endless? Because I can tell you this. If you've ever built a house, and it's your house, eventually you're going to need what? Maintenance. You're going to have to change this up and change that up, and then this is going to break, and I got it out fixed. Now, the beauty of home ownership is home maintenance. That's the key. And so if you can say, well, I don't own it, then guess what? Someone else has to fix it. And so, but I don't own it. That's all right. But do you understand that when you come to this point of saying, I'm willing to count the cost, and the cost is what? It's today. And it's tomorrow, and it's the next day, and the next day. Because Jesus Christ says this in Luke 9:23. If anyone desires to follow me, let him, what? Deny himself. There's going to be a cost. Pick up his cross daily. Daily. And follow me. Do you understand? There's a cost. And within that cost, it's a cost again, and a cost again, and a cost again. And so with this persistent pressures of the crowd, and so great was the crowd, so great was this push over and over again, that we begin to see that even Jesus Christ does something just kind of initially where you thought, boy, this is crazy. Because in Mark chapter 3, verse 9, what he did, he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. You understand? Man, they're just thronging and thronging, and they just couldn't wait to touch him to be healed because power would go out of him. This was that ministry of Jesus Christ. And so you have to understand, he's not sleeping properly. He's not eating properly. He's constantly giving himself to these people and that people and all those things. And what happens is this. In Romans 12:1, it says, present your bodies as what? A living sacrifice, which is what? Your reasonable service. Do you understand? Give yourself completely. It's a sacrifice. Do you understand what a living sacrifice is? Have you read Genesis 22 recently? Isaac was a living sacrifice. Lay himself down on the altar. The knife is ready. I'm willing to lay down my life. That's what Jesus was able to do. At any given point, I will lay down my life. I will lay down my needs and my wants for what you need. That's zeal. That's an incredible thing. But understand that there's a strain when it comes to zeal. There's always this thing where Paul says in Philippians 3, 7 through 9, he says, well, you count the cost. And I love, he says, I count everything as loss, everything. Even my own, what I want to do, I count as loss for the excellency of knowing Christ. Even if my meat stumbles my younger brother, I will never again eat meat. Do you understand what he's willing to give up? I'm even willing to give up cheeseburgers. Not say God's called me to. I'm going to eat one this afternoon, but if I had to, I'd be willing to. If he says don't do that, because here's Jesus Christ, and family thinks he's, because they're hearing what he does. He's spending the whole night praying over these people. He's getting up early in the morning. He's going to seek the Father. That's what he's doing. He's not sleeping right. So much so that what? When he's finally able to cross the Sea of Galilee with his disciples and there's a storm raging, what happens? He's exhausted. He falls asleep in the boat. And the storm's nuts. No one else is sleeping. But Jesus is like, no one to minister to here. We're good. They're going to make it. I already said we're going to make it to the other side. They're good. They're good. They're waking them up. Hey, get up, get up. Don't you care that we're perishing? Dude, that's why I came. Because you're perishing. This isn't perishing. This is rocky waters. I was asleep. But guess what? Now I got to minister to you guys again. But it's zeal for God. And it's zeal for people. And it's zeal for one thing, to see God glorified. To see him exalted. But understand that when it came to the zeal that he gave himself and gave himself and gave himself, then we come to what? The suspicion of zeal. And this is here where in our text, verse 21, it says this. But when his own people heard about this, they went out and they laid hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. In other words, what? They thought that his zeal was a problem. They thought that his zeal was not a good thing to have. Because when his own people heard this, and of course, the Holman Bible translated that his family heard him. Now, who's his family? If you guys understand the scriptures, and I want to just share this quickly with you, if you understand what the scriptures say, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 24 and verse 25, it says this, that all of a sudden, with what was happening with Mary and Joseph, all of a sudden it says this, Joseph, verse 24, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel Lord commanded him. He took to him his wife. So Mary becomes the wife of Joseph. First called his name Jesus. So as we note this, now we recognize that Jesus had what? He had brothers, he had sisters. If you are in Mark, scoot over to Mark chapter 6 and look at the first couple of verses there. But in Mark 6, verse 3, it makes this declaration. He goes, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. I think it's so important that you see his brothers James and then Joses, who was Joseph. You see Judas, who wrote the book of Jude. James wrote the book of James. And then Simon and his sisters, plural, at least four brothers and sisters. He had step-siblings. Now keep in mind, same mother, different fathers. But he had brothers and sisters. Now, eventually what's going to happen is this, and we won't get to this until Sunday. When we come back on Sunday, it says this in Mark chapter 3. When you look at verse 31, it says, then his brothers and his mother came standing outside, and they sent to him calling him. You understand? They say, hey, come on out, come on out. Now, remember what they were going to do. They went out to lay hold of him. They went out to snatch him, take him away from the ministry, take him away from his service to God, and then try to stop this service because what you need to take care of yourself. A little bit, you're too much zeal here. And you got to back it off a little bit. You understand, Jesus? I've only got a couple years to get as much done as I can. There's only so much time. And so, you know, praise God that he always supplies exactly what you need. I am blessed that I don't need a lot of sleep. I used to need 4 hours, now I need 5 hours. I'm gotten old now, so I need an extra hour, and so I need at least 5 hours. I can go constantly. If I'm under four, I can go about 3 days, and then I get punchy sleep. But what consumes my time is this, trying to prepare 3 studies a week. And do the studies that are literally trying to say, what does Scripture say about this principle? And there's a lot of references that I'm plowing through. Now, keep in mind, when I first get up, it's not about studies. It's about my devotions. It's about worship. It's about God. It's about prayer. That's my beginning of the morning. And then it's like, let's get into the Word now. Let's begin to look and see what God has for me. And so there's a cost. Now, praise God. To me, it's not that much of a sacrifice because I don't need that kind of sleep. Praise God for that. But it's a cost because I could be going out fishing. I could be doing other things as well. I could, hey, you know what? I don't have to show up here until, 9 o'clock. I'm fine. But keep in mind that there's what? There's a cost. There's a cost to things. And what happens is the family said this is a problem. And so with his brothers and everything in John 7, it said what? His brothers didn't believe him. They didn't believe of who he was. They say, if you are who you say you are, let's go and let's show yourself to the people. But what's interesting is this. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 14, the amazing thing is after the resurrection, everything changed for these guys. I want to read to you just the passage because it's just a powerful one. But it says this, and these all continued. Now they're in the upper room with one accord, in prayer and supplication with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. Do you understand? After the resurrection, even his brothers are like, wow, he really was good. He didn't make mistakes as a kid. And we try to tell what? Don't do what you're doing. In other words, you can't have that much zeal. Remember what Peter said? When Jesus said, listen, I got to go to Jerusalem and I got to die. I got to die. He said, no, far be it from you, Lord. Do you understand? That's too much zeal. That's the things, but when we have a sacrifice. And what he said, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, you don't understand the things. But when they sought to lay hold of him over and over in the Gospel of John or the Gospel of Mark, when he says they sought to lay hold of him, it all means that what they went to where Herod laid hold of John. He literally seized him. He grabbed him. He pulled him away. They sought to take him by trickery to lay hold of him. And then what happens is when in the very end of Mark chapter 14, let me just read to you a couple of passages on this because it's just a powerful thing about really understanding what this lay hold of him is. That it begins this in Mark 14 verse 1. He makes this declaration. He says, and after 2 days it'll be the Passover of the unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. In other words, lay hold of him. Same words in the Greek. In Mark chapter 14, verse 44, same kind of thing is going on, but it says this. He said, and the now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, whoever I kiss is the one, seize him, lay hold of him, is the same words that are being used. In verse 46 of John 14, it makes this declaration, and they laid their hands on him and took him. Now, I know that Tim has shared a couple of times that, hey, if anyone does this, we'll take him out back, we'll lay hands on him. That's what he's meaning. And we wouldn't do that literally, but it's a way of just doing this. You know, we lay hands on leadership and we bless them. But to lay hands on someone in this means to take him, to snatch him, to move him away. In Mark 14, verse 49 and verse 51, it makes a statement. Jesus says, I was with you in the temple teaching you, and you did not seize me, lay hold of me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Verse 51, now a certain young man followed him having a linen cloth, this is Mark himself, thrown around his naked body. And the young man, now a certain young man followed him having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him. And in verse 52, he left the linen cloth and he fled from them naked. So he's like, man, they're like trying to take Mark. He's like, man, I'm out of here. But they tried to lay hold of him. And this is what he's talking about. When they say they laid hold of him, it's this mindset. Remember there with Festus in the book of Acts 26, that when Festus said, Paul, much learning has done what? Driven you mad. In other words, when you're outside of society's norm, you're considered what? A radical. And they say what? You're not in your right mind. And there's some people who are zealots. Now, you know there's zealots on both sides of the political realm, and they're zealots and what? But they're out of their mind because they should be somewhere in the middle. It's okay to, you know, to say, all right, President Trump is my president. You can actually admit that. And that, you know, that doesn't make you a zealot, but when you have to have everything, you know, and you have a blown up Trump thing in your yard and with mega hats and you know, mega flags and it's a little much. Do you understand? Or when much. Do you understand that when you do that, there's people on both sides. And those we consider what? You're zealots, but you're not right in the head. Because you should be what? More in the middle. I think it's important to be more in the middle. Now what happens is this. As we see initially what happened to his family, and this is what it says in Mark 3 at the very end of verse 31, his brothers and his mother came standing outside and they sent him calling, and the multitude was sitting around him and they said, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered, who is my mother, my brother? Do you understand? He has a way to deal with them. He's now those to do the will of my father. You understand? It's about the will. It's about the will. It's about yielding yourself over to God. And what happens is this, too often I think in the scriptures it shows us what, how the zeal is what? It's not understood. It's just not understood. When Joseph had his dreams, his brothers did what? They hated him because I had these dreams and the she's bowed down. And they go, man, I hate you. I hate you. You're too excited about what this dream is and too excited about what you can do. Even Moses, remember there in Exodus 2 where he came up against his brother. He says, listen, why are you guys fighting? But what happened is this, is that they said, who are you? Are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian? And it's interesting that when Stephen talks about it, he says, listen, when Stephen talks about it in Acts chapter 7, verses 22 through 28, he says, Moses thought that you should have known that God had raised me up to be your deliverer. Now, he went about it the wrong way at first. He went about it with power and might and thinking, I know something. And God says, you're going about it the wrong way, Moses. Let's get you in the desert for 40 years, figuring you know nothing. Then I can use you again. But they didn't. And in his zeal to be a deliverer, guess what? He said, I'm going to destroy. But it wasn't the glory of God. See, now when he came the second time, it was, come and worship me. Do you understand the difference of his zeal the second time around? It wasn't about simply destroying. It was about what? It was bringing life, bringing worship, bringing glory to God. David, uniquely in 1 Samuel, you guys remember that passage when all of a sudden they're bringing that ark in. As they're bringing the ark in, as they're finally able to bring it in, it makes this statement. I want to start reading here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28. Hang on a second. I think I'm in 2 Samuel. Yeah, 2 Samuel chapter 6, that's the first one. Well, let's do this one. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28, this is where David was called to go against Goliath. And his brother said, what are you doing here? And he said, no, did you, God, he's nothing. No, you don't understand. We've been up here for 40 days. He's something. He's big. And we don't understand your zeal. We don't understand why you think you can go against him. But now in 2 Samuel chapter 6, this is where he's bringing the ark. It says this in verse 12. Now it was told King David, the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went up to bring the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Now here's what David does. In verse 13, so it was, those bury the ark had gone 6 paces. They sacrificed oxen and sheep. And verse 14 is the key. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. You know what I'm saying? He's like, man, I'm just worshiping. I'm out here and I'm just being moved and I'm worshiping. And he's dancing with all his might. And of course, David was wearing the linen ephod. And then what begins to happen is this in verse 20. David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, oh, glorious was the king today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maiden and the servants. One, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. She was literally mocking him for his worship. And it says this in verse 23, therefore, verse 23, therefore to worship, she was barren. Isn't that what happens when people are like, you can't do that, that's too much, that's just too excited, too much zeal. And you're barren. You're empty of worship. You're empty of zeal. You're empty of all of that. And I think it's important to recognize that with this zeal, people struggle with it. And that's what we're going to see. The struggle with zeal is what? Society struggles with things that they can't control. The things that go beyond the norm. Like when there's churches and there's worship and people are raising their hands and worshiping God. When no, keep in mind that we have those times, so it's when God begins to lead. And amazingly, I was praying for about the last week about just this service and the worship on this service. And amazingly, what began to happen is this, is that the worship team, just God touched them. Do you understand? They're not always raising their hands. They're not always glorifying God. But this morning it was what? Man, let's worship God. And then the crazy thing is others are like, let's worship God. And then eventually like, man, I'm just closing my eyes and worshiping God. Because he is so worthy to be praised. But do you understand that it's not something that we have to do, but it's something when the Spirit moves, we get to do. That's zeal. You're excited about God. And when you start thinking about, man, what a beautiful name. What a beautiful name is the name of Jesus. And then you begin, and yes, I want to exalt you. I want to worship you. I want to honor you. But here's the problem. People struggle with zeal. Why? I think the biggest struggle with zeal is this, that for the most part, according to the book of Revelation chapter 3, when you deal with the church of Laodicea in verse 15 and 16 is what? The problem is this. It makes a statement, and I want to read it to you. It says, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold, and I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The problem is this. When we see zeal in other people, it convicts us. It convicts us, man. And I'll tell you what, you don't have to literally raise your hands, but I think that you should be, what, elevating your heart and elevating the Lord in your heart. Do you understand? It doesn't always have to be outward, but it has to be an elevation in your heart. That there is a time where you know, it's an amazing thing where this room doesn't need amplification. There are times where this building rocks in worship, and I love that. I love the heart of that kind of worship where there's a celebration of God that comes. But the problem is what? A lot of times when there's people and they are zealous for the Lord and they are just glorifying God and they're like, it's not about me and I don't care what you think about me, but he's worthy. He's so worthy. I don't know if you've ever seen how when there's times of heightened emotion, like little children, what do they do to their parents? Right? Hands up, pick me up, pick me up. And then you also see it like in the movies where there's two people that haven't seen each other for a long time and they're running, slow motion, but their arms are outreaching, you know, they grab each other and, oh, there you are. It's a zeal of what? It's about letting the body be part of what the movement is. But it's about truly glorifying God. But what happens is people fear the extremes. And part of the reason they fear the extremes is this, they say there's going to be burnout. There is going to be burnout. And to be honest, that there have been people, and even fellow brothers of mine and pastors, says, listen, Lowell, you need to slow it down. You're doing these studies, and they're big studies, not like little studies, and you're doing three of them a week, and that is a lot to accomplish, especially when you're trying to do systematic theology in these messages. And they're like, you're going to get burned out. 6 years later, and I'm still excited every time I open my Bible. Do you understand? Because it isn't about comfort. That you don't want to rock the boat. You don't want people to be uncomfortable in a place. And what I love about us, we have the freedom. We have the freedom. You don't have to wear suits and ties. You don't have to just keep your hands in your pocket. We don't have to sit down and just, you know, just quietly sing a song and open your hymnals. And let's celebrate God. And what I love is this, is that there's different forms of worship, and I think it's so important, but what happens is this. A lot of people think this, is that when you have a zeal for God, that you are abandoning responsibilities elsewhere. And this is a tough one. This is a tough one. That when you're serving God and you're serving God and you're serving God, keep in mind that there's a balance. And I've known too many pastors that, and I was guilty of this initially on in the ministry. It's like, it takes time, it takes time, it takes time. And the church consumed me and my family didn't. And don't get me wrong, I've been forgiven. We worked through our issues and so praise God for that. And so if you see me gone on a Wednesday night and because I'm going to a granddaughter's Christmas celebration, it's what? I'm going to hear these same songs and they're going to be up on a stage yelling and screaming and I'm going to drive out there just to hear that. If I'm missing a Sunday because I have a grandson who's graduating kindergarten, they do that now. It's a big graduation, gowns and hats and everything. And my kids say, I don't know if you could do this because it's on, you're going to take this day. I'll be there. And more, it's like I recognize the need. Why? Because that's my first ministry. And I made that mistake initially. But keep in mind, I was growing in the Word, growing as a pastor, growing and learning all these things. And you're going to make mistakes along the way. But what happens is this, your first responsibility is your first ministry. If you're married, that's your first responsibility. Church, someone else can do that. Someone else can step in, or it's just not meant to be. That's the second ministry. But I think it's important to say that when the time comes, I will sacrifice me, not them. You understand? I shouldn't be sacrificing my kids because, well, the church has consumed too many things. But at the same time, it was time of growth, time of understanding, me learning about these things. But I think so often people don't understand what zeal is. There was a young man that approached me. He wasn't a young man, middle-aged. But he was frustrated because his mother, for whatever reason, felt led to just write a large check to her church. It wasn't our church. So keep in mind, I'm separated. It wasn't like, well, it's our church, of course. Make her write it bigger. You write one too. That's not what we do. But he was frustrated because she was writing this large check to her church. And she really felt led to do that, to sacrifice. I'm willing to, I feel so led to do this. And he was like, how do I tell her not to? And I told him, I said, don't stifle her worship. Don't stifle her worship. You may not understand why she's doing what she's doing, but don't stifle what she's doing. And so just keep in mind that there are times where people won't understand your zeal. They don't understand the call. They don't understand that I'm willing to give up a cost. I don't need this. I want to give this to the kingdom. I want to further what God is doing. And so keep in mind that as you do that, you recognize, well, there's a cost, but I want to make sure that I'm part of that ministry. And it's okay that it's a cost. And so there are times where what? There was a brother of mine that came weeping to me. He says, listen, I don't have the ability because of all my bills and all the things that I have. He says, I can't give a tithe. Because he was thinking it had to be 10%. And I told him, I said, well, I said, now, at the end of the week, I said, because you get paid, right? I said, when you do all your bills. I said, well, so what happens is this. When you're there on Sunday, and you've paid all your bills, just whatever's in your pocket, just was this. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, he was excited for the first time that he could do this. He was zealous in doing this. He's like, man, whatever. And he started making sure there was more money in his pocket. And he would give that to God and that to God and that. And then he came back about 4 months later. He says, listen, I want to tell you something. He said, when you shared that with me, he says, I'm making sure there's more and more money in my pocket. And he says, and now I'm giving more. I'm giving more. And you know what? But he was excited about that. Do you understand? The Lord says when you give, it has to be a cheerful giver, hilarious giver. There should be zeal in your heart. You know, and if you don't, then go buy yourself a cheeseburger and give another one to a friend if that's what's going to make you happy. But if it's zeal, if that's what consumes you, God's glory consumes you, then what? Regardless of the cost, regardless of what the price, I think it's so important. People are not going to understand you. They're not going to understand your joy. They're not going to understand your sacrifice. They're not going to understand. They're going to say, you're out of your mind. And you're going to say, man, I'll tell you what, I'm on fire for God. And I'll tell you what, it's a great place to be. And it doesn't mean that you have to always hit that spot, but I think it's so important that what Jesus would do, he'd go before the Father and say, what do we got going on today, Lord? What do we got going on today? And so I love the fact that there is this direction when it says, I'm going to glorify God today. And are you excited about that? Are you excited about worshiping God and honoring God and glorifying God with what? In your mind, in your heart, in your body, in your soul. Give him what? All. All that you can. All that you can. And so I love the fact that when it comes to this passage that they didn't understand. And they were like, dude, we got to stop him. His own people, his own family heard about all the sacrifices he was making. You can't make those sacrifices. You have to understand, I need to remove you from the ministry so that what? So that you can minister to yourself, because right now you're crazy. Call me crazy. On the sacrifices, just say, man, it's just loopy lol or something like that. Don't do that. But just recognize that what? If I'm going to be crazy, if I'm going to be doing things out of the norm, it's to the glory of God. That's what I want to do. Not to destroy sin, not to try to cancel out all the culture, but I want to do what? I want to bring glory to God. I don't want to be the wrong spirit. I want to be the right spirit. And so may that be who we are as we do it, giving ourselves completely over to the Lord. Amen? Amen. Well, Father, we are so grateful for just you and this word in your heart and what is that you've accomplished here in our midst, teaching us this wonderful thing called zeal. And Lord, I want to just ask that as you bring us to yourself, that you would knit our hearts to you, that you would, Father, draw us into your presence, that you would be glorified and lifted up. And so, Lord, we just simply give you this time now, ask that you would be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen. All right, saints.